Well, let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. Father, we thank you again for all of the blessings of life, for health, for strength, for your presence, for salvation, for the gift of your Son. And we do pray for folks who are traveling, keep them safe, and who will be enjoying a vacation time this weekend, Father, that they would use wisdom in what they do. We pray for the ill, for the infirm, and Father, we just pray for our time together tonight. Lead us as we study and as we look at your word and various truths and so forth, Father, that you would guide and direct us. Now, lead us and give us a good week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
With the study that we're doing, obviously I'm giving you some scripture as we go along. I'm reading some scripture to you. I have not tried to, every point that I make, necessarily give you a scripture. For one thing, it would be so exhaustive and take so long to do that. A lot of these things we know from the Word of God. And so that's part of my thinking there. Another part is that hopefully you, as you listen here and interact, will think of some scriptures that you may want to apply. Or as you go home and take notes, you know, here, and go home and look at it during the week or whatever, some thoughts may come to your mind as you're looking at it and bring it in. So that's what we're doing. But some of the things are just, you know, very obvious from general scriptures that we have. So last week, we started, just before we dismissed, in talking about the gospel of Christ is in direct opposition to the false gospel. The false gospel that teaches anything other than Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And so we said one of the characteristics of a false gospel is it teaches salvation by works, which goes along with it. It teaches justification before God on the ground of human merits. Okay? I'm justified because of my merits as a human and what I've done. We talked about, lastly, before I dismissed, just quickly, the sacramental phrase that would be of the false gospel, and that is, be good, do good. Be a good person, do good things. But that fails to recognize the scripture that tells us that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. But the false gospel would teach us, be good, do good. Then it also announces salvation character. Now you need to think about this for a minute as we say it. Salvation character. Because that reverses the order of God's word, as character is the fruit of salvation. Okay? Not getting my salvation character because I've trusted Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in me, but I try to produce by my actions salvation character. So whatever salvation character is supposed to be in the minds of us or in the scripture, we just are taught by the false gospel, you can have salvation character without having Christ as your Savior. Now, that's not the fruit of salvation, or the fruit of salvation, of course, is a salvation character, but this, the false gospel tries to produce it without the fruit of the Spirit, if you would. Now, someone has said, too, that there are various ramifications and organizations that are manifested by trying to listen to a false gospel. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. There are a lot of good organizations out there. That's not what I'm saying. But there are people that try to use the organization as their salvation, like the good works, okay? Some various ramifications and organizations that you might think about through the years that have happened. There's the temperance movement. Nothing wrong with the temperance movement, okay? But if that becomes your church, if that becomes your salvation, There are various reform movements. I'm going to reform man in this way. I'm going to reform man in that way. There have been Christian social leagues. Again, there's nothing wrong with social leagues. Many churches, though, have become social institutions. Rather than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's you treat your neighbor right, you do good things in the community, social justice, equality for everyone, and it may fly under any banner of any kind. Ethical culture societies, peace congresses, they can be employed to proclaim a gospel of salvation by works, a gospel of Satan. Now, again, I'm not saying these organizations are bad. I'm saying if they are used in the wrong way, and that's what they become, then it's a problem. Some of this is possibly done unconsciously by some of these groups. If you look at the scripture, the mandate of the church is that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell a lost world about Jesus Christ. Some churches have gone so far in the social gospel that they said, okay, we are going to entrench ourselves in our community and do good things in the community, and that's how we're going to win our community. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing good things in the community, okay? There's nothing wrong with going out to the city park and painting the merry-go-round and fixing stuff. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with going in the neighborhood and helping clean up bushes and that kind of stuff. But some churches will decide on Sunday morning, well, today is going to be our social activity day. So we're not going to have worship on Sunday morning. And so everybody come with your work clothes and we're going to go out in the community and we're going to work on people's yards and cut bushes and do this kind of thing. And the church is closed for the day. If you don't watch it, you come to the concept, you know, if I do enough good works as a church, I'm going to win the world. What do we do in some of our organizations? Again, some of the things we do as far as looking at beliefs and things that are wrong. We can be so obsessed with abortion, and again, I believe that abortion is wrong. But remember the tares and the wheat? It doesn't say that we as Christians have to go out and root out everything. What we do is preach the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and tell people about Jesus Christ. Some people, abortion activism becomes their religion. Okay, you can go in the other direction. Some people, the idea of black injustice becomes their whole worship experience. That's what their whole life is about. So, I mean, we can put it anywhere we want to. Other people, world peace. That becomes, and churches will work for world peace. Other churches, unity. We have to have unity. Not just unity among ourselves, but we have to have unity among every other belief there is out there. So we have to compromise in some way to get along. So we have to be careful, as someone has said, that the pledge card can be substituted for Christ. Now that may sound too simple, but the pledge card, not the pledge card where you're giving to the church, but the pledge card to an organization you join, and you give your life to that. It can happen with political activism. It can happen with the NRA. Not saying anything's wrong with any of the organizations. But our life can become so devoted to that that we believe that is what life is all about. Social purity for individual regeneration. Okay? Social purity. If we can work hard enough to make the social world pure, if you would, in all of their thoughts, all of their ideas and their attitudes, we don't need individual regeneration. In other words, it's not an individual problem. It's not an unregenerate problem. It's a problem with society. Society has issues. So if we can change society, then the individual is changed and we're all in right relationship with God. And again, that's a false gospel. Politics, philosophy. A lot of teaching about philosophy for doctrine and godliness. You know, we have a lot of beliefs today that everybody has to believe the same. And we have problems with that. But it carries over into also our doctrine. It carries also into politics or whatever. So we have to be careful that that's not the saving grace, that everybody has to believe exactly the same thing I do, or about politics or godliness or whatever. You see, we're going to differ in the church, even in this meeting tonight. I bet if we ran around the table, we would have some differences in how we interpret the Word of God and some other things. But there are some non-negotiables, okay? That's where we're at. There are some differing beliefs you can believe about various aspects, but when it comes down to, is Jesus Christ the only way to salvation? Is the Bible true? Is it not true? These kind of things. And so we do have to have a unity in that sense, if you would. But, you know, I was raised in the fundamental Baptist church, okay? That's where I was called to preach. That's where my folks were going. Today, a lot of people call it independent. It wasn't a Southern Baptist church. And a fundamental Baptist church is very conservative. I feel like a lot of Southern Baptist churches are conservative. This is really conservative. The church that I was raised in, you don't play cards, and you don't have them in the house. You don't dance. You don't go to dances. You don't go to movies. You could watch television, but you don't go to movies. I could go on and on. These were made as a criteria of your spiritualness, if you would. And so Southern Baptist, in many cases, would be looked down upon by independent Baptists or fundamental at that time because we believed differently about playing cards and some kind of things like that. Now, as I read the Bible, I don't find anything in there, number one, about cards. I don't find that you have to believe against cards to be able to go to heaven or the movies or whatever, you know. So we ought to be able to understand there are going to be those differences, maybe those differences in our groups. But the thing that we're talking about is our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if cards and movies and dancing and all that, that's a works-based, is it not? Now, I'm not saying all fundamental churches are works-based, so don't go that way with me. Because, again, I have nothing but good to say about the church I was raised in, the pastor who raised me, and that's where I was called to preach. But we had differing beliefs on some of the things that were practiced. But that didn't, the gospel was preached in the pulpit. You know, the gospel was preached. And so we have to realize that you cannot substitute politics, philosophy, and there's a lot of philosophy out there today for doctrine and godliness. And so we can't do that. The cultivation under the false gospel of the old man is considered more practical than the creation of a new man in Jesus Christ. Okay? So under the false gospel, we're not trying to get a new man created in Christ Jesus. It's a reformation of the old man. What does the Bible have to say has to happen in our life? As we trust Jesus Christ, what literally takes place to works and all those kind of things in our life? If we have a new birth, what does there have to be?
A death.
And it's a death of what?
Our old self.
Our old man. And so the Bible teaches, the true gospel teaches, that the old man must die to sin and become alive to Jesus Christ, and we're created a new creature. The false gospel says you don't need a new man and you don't need a death. What you have to do is just reform and change, make some changes in that person, And so cultivate him, get him to grow, get him to get better all the time. One of the ways in our society is get knowledge. You know, get knowledge. When kids go away to college who have come out of our churches and have been taught the things that we teach, what happens in college a lot of times?
You get a while.
Okay. But what happens from the institution?
They get woke.
Okay. Yeah. The professors, many of them, and again, there are good professors out there, but many of the professors will challenge them. Challenge them about the fact of, you were taught this stuff, and this is for sissies. This is for weak. It makes no sense. Philosophically, Christianity makes no sense. And they begin to laugh at you, or whatever, some of them do, and make fun of you, if you believe in God and the things of God.
When I was in college, one of the classes I had, like day one at ASU, the professor came in and basically said, it was a philosophy class, and he said, you know, if any of you guys, you know, any of you folks that are here today believe in God or the Bible, this is not a class for you.
Mm-hmm.
We will not tolerate any of that conversation in this classroom.
Mm-hmm.
And you just shut it down.
Right.
Of course, you know, people are asking questions which he couldn't answer.
Right.
And so I thought that was great that people actually questioned him on that stance.
Yeah.
But he basically, at the end of the day, said, look, it's my classroom. This is the way it's going to be run. If this is a problem for you, you need to change out of this class because you're not going to pass this class.
Right.
It's like, okay.
Right.
Similar thing happened in like 1961 or 2 at the University of Pennsylvania.
Uh-huh.
He enrolled in this class. It was supposedly taught by some sort of a pastor or somebody, a Lutheran or Episcopalian or something. And when one of the questions, I said something about, well, this is what I thought the Bible said. And man, I got shouted down. It was like the same sort of thing. It was like, that doesn't belong in this class.
Right.
And it wasn't a class on philosophy. It was supposed to be a class on Christian beliefs or something.
Yeah. Right.
Threw me away.
Right. And the problem is that in our universities and so forth, many of the classes on Christian beliefs, the people who are teaching them aren't Christians.
Yeah.
Right.
And so that's why you have that problem. So the idea again is a philosophy. We look at philosophy, that becomes a way of the false gospel, if you would, of thinking of things, and this stuff just doesn't, you know, make sense or whatever. Another belief in direct opposition to the Word of God is that universal peace is looked for without the Prince of Peace.
The Prince of Peace.
So we're in the middle of that now. I mean,
right.
The state of the world, they're constantly wanting to speak about world peace and everybody getting along.
Right.
Wars are being fired off left and right in order to, I guess, bring that about. I
mean, right.
I get that, but that's man's way of, I guess, working this out.
Right. Yeah.
That doesn't make sense to me, but.
So, what is the world saying?
The Bible doesn't even say that peace is going to be possible until Jesus comes.
Right.
It's futile.
Right. So, how does the world look for universal peace today? What is their answer? As Brent said, there are some, you know, wars or whatever, and maybe that's the way, but whenever they talk, what are they talking about for world peace?
People making rules and getting along.
Okay, yeah.
Usually, you need to give up things.
Historically,
right.
Man thinks they can perfect themselves.
Right.
They can't do it.
Right. So we're going to have a world peace conference, or we're going to have a UN or whatever. And I'm not saying that all of this stuff is bad, but what I'm saying is you come in there, but not everybody's agreed. So we want China to agree, and we want Russia to agree, and we want the communist countries to agree. And obviously, they're not with us, and they're not going to change and going to be with us. So we're trying to bring about world peace without the Prince of Peace. And as you've already said, the Bible teaches there's not going to be peace without the Prince of Peace. And so it's a futile effort. But much of the world believes that we can have peace.
The stuff that comes out of the globalist philosophy is that we're building for peace as long as you do what we say.
Right. Yeah. So there is that belief out there. We are trying to create a new heaven and a new earth without God. Okay? Now, you've got it around you all the time. What are we talking about? We're destroying our world. Okay? We're destroying our world. So, we've got to affect climate change. We've got to do whatever's necessary to take away the carbon footprint and some of these kind of things. And we've got to save our society, if you would. Now, again, I'm not saying we should trash our planet. But what does the Bible say is going to happen to this earth?
It's going to burn.
Okay? It's going to be destroyed, right? There's nothing in the Bible that says that the world is going to last forever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're trying to circumvent that, and we're being told that if we take care of the rainforest, and again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying trash these places. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what we're saying is if we cultivate the rainforest and get more of them, if we take care of the ecology and if we get rid of gas and emissions and all that stuff, we're going to save our planet and we're going to be in good shape. And yet it's futile because the Word of God tells us this world isn't going to last no matter what we try. Now, I think it's very interesting. I don't know how much you're paying attention to the news right now, but there's a whole lot of talk right now of we're building, since we've decided that we're not going to be able to save our planet. They haven't said it in those words, but that's what they've indicated. We are now planning missions to Mars and planning to build a new home on Mars, and they are already talking about our new home on Mars because we're destroying this planet, so we're going to move there. Preparations are being made for these flights, even though it's going to take years, you know.
Things that happen there.
Yeah, right. But see, that's the foolishness of this. If we cannot save the planet on which we live, how are we going to not destroy another planet? I mean, if that's the idea. But I mean, this is being talked about very seriously in the space community and by various people. They're already talking about trying to figure out a way, since it is such a long journey, to put people in a catatonic state and let them fly to Mars and then wake them up when they get there. I mean, you know, this sounds foolish when you hear this kind of stuff. And yet when we talk about a God who created this world and who made it and put it in a place, we're the ones that are told we're out of our mind.
Yeah.
It seems strange, does it not? God is going to destroy this earth. How he's going to do it? By fire, of course, but how? Is it going to be that he's going to rain fire from heaven? Is he going to use some kind of a nuclear war? What's he going to do? Don't know. The Bible really doesn't expressly tell us what's going to happen. It really doesn't make any difference. He's going to destroy it, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That's what he has told us. And yet, the false gospel tries to circumvent that and teach that we can create a new heaven and a new earth where we can live.
Pastor.
Yes.
This was before my time being Christian, but I can remember as a kid going to school and God was talked about a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And kids were talking about, you know, going to Sunday school or going to church and what other activities they were doing.
Right.
That wasn't me. That was up and above my head. But when did it stop where God was taken out of everything?
Gradually. It didn't happen overnight. It's happened gradually. Some schools began to do it. Some governments began to do it. And people have just kind of rolled over and let it happen. I mean, in my lifetime, I remember, you know, several years ago that this started coming up. And when it started coming up, there would be people who would say, well, you know, we're going to establish religion if we allow a manger scene at the courthouse or something like that or whatever. The school, oh, we can't talk about Jesus in school because that's establishing a religion. And what happened was that principals and superintendents and school boards and parents rolled over and said, it's all right. They didn't oppose it. They didn't do anything. So it moved from one school to another, from one institution, and it moved out in society. And basically, it's kind of been, I think, that Christians have looked at it and said, oh, you know, it's no big deal if we don't have a manger scene at the courthouse. It's no big deal if kids can't read the Bible in school because they'll read it at home. And they just kind of...
But yet they didn't.
They didn't. Yes, that's the whole point. Yeah.
Well, Madeline Murray is the one that stopped prayer in school. We started every day with prayer and the pledge.
Right, yeah.
And they stopped giving the little pocket Bibles out at church.
Yeah.
And I think I was in still elementary school when they stopped that.
For years, the Gideons gave out Bibles to grade school kids.
Right.
And that was stopped because it was established whenever it was. But it's come slowly. It's come, you know, through the years that this has happened. And it's just been because Christians, what is that old saying? Evil happens when good people do nothing. Something to that effect. And that's about what it amounts to. When good people just, you know, ignore it and don't, you know, do anything about it. So. You know, it's interesting the things that are happening. As we're doing this study on counterfeit Christianity, I was listening to the news the other day, and they were talking about AI, artificial intelligence. I don't know how much you followed that. But guys, men and women, who are at the forefront of this, some of them are scared to death of this because things are starting to happen that are very dangerous. But here's what I listened to, and this was a person who was being critical of it, but who's involved with it, and said, and I don't remember exactly the context, but they were talking about the dangers of it and what is going to come out of it, and this person actually said, we are going to eventually have artificial humans, counterfeit humans, that's the word. And that struck me because of the study we're in. Counterfeit humans. Now, here is somebody involved in that saying, there's coming a day when we're going to have counterfeit humans. It was not long after that that I was on listening to a program, and the lady who was doing it was talking with the way fraud stuff is taking place today and some of that kind of stuff. And she was talking about through artificial intelligence now, they have developed a way that they can, like with me, they could go back and research my voice with something. They could make a conversation, and then they could duplicate so that, you know, I could know personal phone numbers of people that are not known. And they used an illustration. The lady reporter had an assistant who did her work for her. And so they decided to see if they could pull the scam on her without her knowledge.
They're doing that with these robocalls.
Right, right.
They tell you not to even say yes or no.
Right.
They take that and they can plug that into somewhere else.
Right.
It's amazing.
It is. So what they did is they took the reporter's voice, made a conversation, and they did this in a very short time. It's not like it took weeks or months. It's a very short time. Did the reporter's voice. The reporter, the fake reporter, the AI, called the assistant. She recognized her voice. Of course, she told her who she was, but she already knew. The phone number, that personal phone number, was there, so she identified from that. And the fake reporter said, I am making a trip, and I forgot my passport. Would you give me my passport number?
Whoa.
And she did. Because that was her boss.
Yeah.
It's her boss. There's no question. Now, that's just the start. Okay?
Yeah.
That's just the start. So there's a lot of things out there that we have to think about that that man is doing on his own, and anything like that that can be used for good, Satan can use for evil. There's, yes, Sharon?
They've been making movies on this for a long time.
Right.
And where they go ahead and they take the person, the real person, and want to get rid of them, and the fake person can go ahead and say everything possible to make it look real, and the real person ends up destroying them.
Right.
And that's so we're going to be run by a bunch of robots.
Right. And if you mention this to a lot of people, they say we're all a bunch of nuts and conspiracy theorists and all that kind of stuff. But it's happening right before our eyes, and some of the people involved in it are admitting it.
Oh, it's well beyond even what you're describing. There's,
right.
There's, you guys, I'm sure, have heard of the company Tesla, and the gentleman that runs that, Elon Musk, he was working with one of the pioneers of AI, and they used to be roommates at one time, and he did a TED Talk on this, and he was talking about how he was very concerned about his roommate's view of the power of AI and what it can do to the human race. Mm-hmm. Basically, his roommate was like, I have no problem with creating a digital Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm good with that.
Right.
And he's like, what are you talking about? You know, and that ties right into what you're talking about here. This is a counterfeit Christianity, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can now generate these things through these things.
Right.
They have AI now where it's, you can feed it an example and say, I need a report or a book that's X amount of words long, X amount of pages, in the style of so-and-so, and literally 10 to 30 seconds later, where do you want me to print it? And when you read it, it's amazing. You would think like, you know, Hemingway wrote this or something.
Right.
It's stunning. The amount of power.
Right.
They've been gathering data every day, 24/7, for decades on everybody that is around. I mean, that's what these are. These are tracking devices. Everything.
Right.
Like, we're recording this. I don't know why we are.
Yeah.
Everybody's got one of these in here.
Yeah.
You know, we think we're doing something special with it, except Bob, he doesn't have one. But you know, it's everywhere. You know, autonomous vehicles.
Right.
They've got cameras and sensors all around them.
Right.
And they're visually viewing the world, and all that data is being gathered in. That's all being fed into supercomputers, and this is what they're feeding into these computer programs to create AI. I mean, it's so far. I mean, it's scary.
Right.
If you dig deep into this,
right.
Just to where it is today, that they let us know about.
Right.
And then my mind goes to the military, and goes, what are they doing? I mean, if you look at General Dynamics, have you seen the robots that look like dogs? And
oh, yeah.
You've seen the ones, you know, that look like people?
Yeah.
They can, like, jump on top of my truck, you know, which is a pretty big truck.
They right.
They stand right next to it and go, bloop. Well, what if you arm that thing?
Yeah.
And say, go find this guy.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, what are we talking about here? Scary.
Right.
Scary
times.
In the
upcoming national election, they're saying, you can't believe that. Things you see,
right.
The videos could be be just mimicking somebody, and you think they're actually speaking.
Right.
Well, the government shut down cloning.
So
they don't clone humans. They have the ability.
Yeah. Right.
They don't.
They're cloning you. It's just in a.
We just don't see it.
Yeah.
It's in a program. You're now software.
Okay. You're digitally cloned.
But yeah, a lot of the things that we talk about are not evil in and of themselves. Like, television is not evil. Okay?
Right.
A gun is not evil. A computer is not evil. It can be used for good or bad.
Yep.
It depends on what we do with it. So, it can be used for good because the gospel can be preached on television and the internet, and people around the world can hear it in countries where the gospel is banned. But yet that same television or internet can be used by somebody to push all kinds of other stuff, you know. And so when God does something, like we already said, Satan is going to counterfeit.
That's like the wheat and the tares together, though.
Right.
That's why you got to just work within the system.
Right.
Your ability and let God take care of these things.
Right, right. Because, again, I wasn't put here on a mission, and I don't believe you were either, to go out and stop every evil person. because we don't know, for one thing, who they are. But our gospel is, our purpose is to preach the gospel and let people hear the gospel and they make the choice. But if we don't share the gospel, if we don't preach the gospel, they don't hear the gospel. Yep. And then there's no chance for them to be saved. So, someone has said that the apostles of Satan are not saloon keepers and white slave traffickers. Now again, understand what we're saying here. Drug dealers, abortionists, but ordained ministers. Now think about what we're saying. It's not saying that these people aren't wrong. It's saying that ordained ministers, thousands no longer present fundamentals of Christian faith, but have turned from truth to fables. Instead of proclaiming the awfulness of sin and eternal consequences and say sin is merely ignorance or absence of God. So we're not really sinners. We're not doing terrible things.
So you really are using all that artificial intelligence.
Right.
So God quit using that plan of heaven and dropped dead. Too bad.
Yeah. Right. So
false prophets were zapped.
Yeah, right. So they say it's merely ignorance or the absence of God. They don't warn hearers to flee from wrath to come, and they make God a liar by declaring he is too loving and merciful to send any of his own creatures to eternal torment. Now, understand what I just said. I don't want you to misunderstand me. The person who said this, they're not saying that saloon keepers and white slave traffickers and drug dealers and abortionists are good people. That's not what they're saying. But they, what they literally were saying was the most dangerous of the apostles of Satan are those who claim to be the apostles of Christ but teach the apostle of, or act as apostles of Satan by what they say and what they do. You can hear it on television anytime you want to. What do some of our preachers preach on television? God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise.
The biggest tool, I think, just what you're saying, Pastor, Satan's got a lot of tools,
right?
But it's distortion.
Right.
They don't hit us with what we are believing is not true. They're distorting the truth,
and
people buy into it.
Right.
That's why those guys, they're believable.
Right.
You're not going to listen to what a drug dealer tells you about religion.
Right.
But if he stands up there with a church behind him and a big television show behind him and he's got a degree from some seminary, you tend to listen to him.
Right.
But that's why knowing what the Word of God says is so important. Mm-hmm. Because that's the litmus test, right?
Right.
That's the standard that you hold everything to.
Right.
Your own thoughts on things.
Right.
And when you don't do that, then you end up in man's thoughts.
Right.
Which is what we're talking about here.
You did, right. Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, some years ago, and I saw it for myself, one of the TV evangelists that we're talking about along this line spoke that morning in the service. I didn't listen to the sermon, but I'm talking about, I saw it later, a portion of it, and what her statement was, God wants you to be happy. Yeah. Now, that was the message for that morning, and that particular televangelist said, God wants you happy. Now, I'd like to know a scripture that says that.
It sounds wonderful.
Yeah. I mean, you would buy into that. Right. You know, in the area where I came from, there was a church there. The pastor of the church, it was a Southern Baptist church. He claimed to be a Southern Baptist. But he was the head of, in Missouri, of separation of church and state. Now, I don't know how much you know about separation of church and state, but basically it's to take the church out of the state is what it is. And this was a Southern Baptist pastor, okay, leading a church. And he had no problem in saying from the pulpit, he was very cautious about what he said. It wasn't like God lied or the Bible lied or something like that, but he didn't believe the account of Jonah and the fish. He didn't agree with several other things in the Bible. He just kind of smoothed over there, but he remained as a pastor for many years in that church. When I came to that area, I met a man who had been on the association, on the staff. We became friends. He was quite a bit older than I was, and he was retired now. He went to that church, and every once in a while he'd tell me, he said, "It just grieves me every time I go there and sit to that and listen to that." I thought, why are you going? You know, and here was his response. Now, again, this is an ordained minister who served on the association staff who was grieved by this. But he said, all these years I've served on an association of staff and I've done a lot of traveling. So I went to various churches. My wife loves the music in the church. And because I have denied my wife all this time, in my retirement, I decided I'd please her, so I'm going to church where she wants to go. What were they going to church for? Music.
Yeah.
Music. Didn't care what I came out of the pulpit. You know, even knowing it was a false gospel. Now, if this man, as an ordained minister who had been a denominational leader, would do, how many other people who are lay people in our churches will compromise or maybe not even know? So, we have to look at the idea of what is coming out of our pulpits, because again, thousands no longer present the fundamental gospels of the Christian faith. They've turned the truth to fables, or they've turned to fables. Again, it's really hard to find the church today that preaches the awfulness of sin. A long time ago, several years ago, they started taking the blood out of the Psalms. Now, we still have hymnals that have it in it, but they started taking the blood out. It didn't want to talk about hell, didn't want to talk about sin, because many came to the idea when people come to church, they want to feel good. And if we make them feel bad, if we make them uncomfortable. Years ago, many churches took the invitation out of the church at the end of the service. The reason they did, we don't want to make people uncomfortable. We don't want anybody to be confronted by their sin. It's going to embarrass them if they stand at the end of the service while we sing an invitational hymn and they're expected to make a move. And we sure don't want the preacher standing up there telling people they need to repent of their sin or they need to do that or they need to do something else. So, again, they don't warn their hearers to flee from the wrath to come. They say God is a loving God, and you hear that all the time. He won't send anybody to hell. And God does not send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. He gives them everything. As someone has said, you have to walk over the broken, bloody body of Jesus Christ to go to hell. Because he laid it in the path for you. But he is merciful, but they say he is too merciful to let that happen. So, but what does the Bible say? Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It isn't the fact that you're a good person or that God is too loving. God has standards, and the only way to be forgiven is by the shedding of the blood. Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's pretty plain, I think. And so, again, those promoting a false gospel, they hold up Christ as the great example and exhort hearers to follow his steps. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? They hold him up as the great example, as a great human being. And if you'll just do the things Jesus did, as much of them as you can, everything's going to be all right. You see, Satan knows better than to make an attack on Jesus Christ and to say he doesn't exist, whatever. There are many people in the world who are not born again. There are even people of other religions that believe that Jesus was a great man and he was a great prophet, but they've never trusted him as personal savior. So the false gospel says Jesus is a great example, and if you'll just be like him, you'll just be like him, everything's going to be all right.
He wasn't always happy.
That's right. He wasn't.
Not happy in the sense that they're saying God wants you to be happy.
Right. Romans 10:3 says, that's Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Says it pretty plainly, doesn't it? They're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, so they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's in Romans 10:3. So it's not just trying to step where he steps or do the things he does, but it's submitting to the righteousness of God. The message of the false gospel sounds plausible, and its aim is praiseworthy. The alternate, the counterfeit Christianity, has a lot of good sounding things about it and would be praiseworthy. But notice what 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15 says. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. This is talking about the apostles of Satan, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're false, they're deceitful, and they transform themselves to look like Christ. And no marvel, not to be wondered at, in other words. For Satan himself is transformed. That means he imitates the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
I should still zap them. In my opinion, I should still just... He's zapping them.
Yeah. The Old Testament. But he's under that period of grace right now. That's the thing.
Yeah.
So he's giving time. So you have hundreds of churches today without a leader who faithfully declares the whole counsel or word of God and presents the way of salvation and repentance. You've got many churches that don't have that. What we've got in many churches is a...
Would that actually be a church?
Well, they're called churches today.
Okay.
I mean, that's what we're talking
about. Yeah.
By the word of God, no.
Right.
But I mean...
That's what the sign says.
Yeah.
What his business card says.
Right, right. So they're without a leader who faithfully declares the whole counsel of God. And in a lot of these churches, you will find that they go on a certain segment of thing, and that's where they really go down the road and kick the can, so to speak. Instead of opening up the whole counsel of God, they center in on one area. Many of the churches today, again, we've talked about before, but talk about how to have a good marriage. Nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't tell you how to be saved, you know. How to get along with people at work. How to control your temper. I'm not saying these things should never be preached on. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that so much of it is these kind of things. How to get along better. How to make yourself better instead of what the Lord Jesus Christ says. So the majority of church members, and we touched on this a while ago, and even people outside the church, but this is inside the church, the majority of church members are unlikely to learn the truth by themselves. Now, I didn't say they're not capable of it. they are unlikely to learn it by themselves without a pastor. Why have we had pastors of the churches through the years?
God gave us pastors to explain and teach.
Right.
Only to edify the church.
Right.
Not to make them feel good.
Right.
And so it says God gave these gifts.
Right.
To the people.
Right.
I mean, it was in today's lesson.
We just had it today.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So there is that teaching of the word that needs to take place, and that's what the church and the pastor have been for the congregation, basically. But the majority of church members, again, are unlikely to learn the truth by themselves. Not that they can't, and here's why. In the basic sense of the word, family altars are gone. How many family altars exist today in homes, mom and dad and children, where they actually take time to pray and read the Bible? In fact, you would probably be far-stretched to find many homes where the children are present where a blessing is said at the meal and any kind of discussion about religious things. And I don't mean God is great, God is good, now I thank you for this food. There's nothing wrong to start kids with that, but when they're 12 and 13 years of age, it should be a different type of prayer. Okay? So family altars are gone. How much time do church members spend in prayer? I don't know. But I do know that I see surveys come out from Southern Baptists. And if they're doing a good test and people are answering correctly, there's not a lot of prayer goes on in many Christian homes today. There also is not a lot of prayer that takes place in the life of ministers. Now I'm talking Southern Baptist ministers. Now, by the surveys that come out. Now these are surveys that are done blind, which I mean these guys don't reveal who they are. So we expect them to be telling the truth, and why would you lie about that? If you're not praying, why would you lie about it? You'd think if they're going to lie, they'd talk they're praying more. So not all preachers, obviously, but there are a great deal of them that talk about the fact that they don't spend a lot of time in prayer. Bible reading is gone in many homes. Not saying all of them, but in many. And if it is, it's just a hit and miss. I read a little bit this day, maybe next week, maybe next month. There's no really looking into the scripture and spending time thinking, what was God saying here? How many people, and again, I know that, you know, Christians are not ministers and studying to prepare a sermon and that kind of thing. But how many people read a passage without looking in front of it or in back of it to see what that says? What was the whole point of the passage? Now, I'm not saying spend a month or a week on it, but I'm saying to even make a cursory thought. Where was Jesus at when he said this? Because it's so easy to pick up one verse or two verses, you know. All things work together for the good. What does that mean? So many people don't know what that means. Everything works together for the good. There's a lot more of that verse than that. It works according to God's purpose, all things do. God works it out in that way. So even nominal Bible reading is gone. We are told that many people don't read the Bible daily and from the surveys and so forth. And if they do, it's just a verse or whatever. It's just there's not really a Bible study. It's amazing how many people don't have a cursory knowledge of even the simplest Bible stories. You know, I hear people on TV once in a while. There's so much separation of church and state now talked about. It's amazing to me. I'll hear people on TV, on news, and not even news. It can be a broadcast or it can be a program or something. you know, whatever. And they'll say, amen to that. I wonder if they even know what they're talking about. Do they really know what amen means? You know, we have things that have come out of the Bible today, sayings that have come out of the Bible that people flippantly say now, which they're in a different context, in a context where they're saying they don't want to promote religion. These have a religious basis. Wonder if they even realize that. Because there are so many of our children, even adults today, that have not a nominal knowledge of the basic Bible stories that we knew about. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, Adam and Eve, or Jonah, or any of that kind of thing. Someone has said, the Bible is not expounded in the pulpit or read in the pew. Now, that's not to say nobody, you know what I'm saying, but it's saying the majority, not expounded in the pulpit and not read in the pew. There's a tongue-in-cheek statement that's been around for a long time that among ministers, that the minister got into the pulpit and he read his text and departed therefrom. What that means is he read his text and never preached on it. The message had nothing to do with what he read. I don't know how popular they are today, but a few years ago, sermons series canned series, and it was popular at that time to do things like an Andy Griffith show thing, superhero show series in the church. These were being sold online from ministers with everything you need for a 7, 8, 10, 12 week study. All you had to do is buy it, and all you had to do is present it. If you have followed me since I've preached here, and you mark in your Bible, I'm sure that you've said, well, he's preached on that before. Because I have. I've preached the passage before. But I would dare say to you that it's different than the last time I preached on it. Not in the overall truth. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about in the way I approached it.
And people might be in different positions too.
That's right.
So,
but
you know, the way it's received could change.
But whenever you hear that message and you say he preached on it before, I didn't go back to my file and pull that sermon out that I preached and re-preach it. Mm-hmm. It started with a whole new study again. A whole new study. Yes. I purposely do that. You know,
today I've never heard Lazarus related to. Memorial, I mean, excuse me.
What did I relate it to?
Memorial Day?
Yeah, I mean, I've heard you speak on Lazarus before,
right.
But not in reference to the military, people mm-hmm. dying for their country.
Right. So, what we have is many cases the Bible is not expounded in the pew. J. Vernon McGee used to talk about preaching through the Bible. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that would be hard to do in the church here through a book of the Bible. But the verse-by-verse exposition is a great thing. And what J. Vernon said was, you can't skip over the hard parts.
Nope.
You know? You can't say, verses 10 through 15, I'm not really sure about today, so let's just skip by that one.
Bring those at home tonight.
Right. But if there's an exposition, it puts us in the context where we are and see the background. So let me just make a couple of other comments here, and if you've got anything to say, we'll call it quits tonight. But the Bible's not expounded in the pulpit or read in the pew. Demands of our busy lives are so great that multitudes have little time and less inclination to make preparation for their meeting with God. We are so busy, so much going on, that we are not inclined or even have the desire to have a preparation for their meeting with God. And those who will not search for themselves are left at the mercy of those whom they pay to search for them.
Hirelings, yeah.
Hirelings, yeah. And they trust studies of social problems rather than the oracles of God. They search books. They search any new thing that's out there, but not really what the Word of God says. So we need to stop at that point. You have questions, comments, thoughts that you want to share?
People were busier 10 decades ago. They were busier just fulfilling their needs of the day.
Right.
Feeding their family, washing clothes by hand, and,
right.
Harnessing animals to do the work, you know. I mean, they were busy.
Right, right.
But now, in our idleness, we're bombarded. I think the absolute plethora of media and AI stuff, these things, and,
yeah.
Right.
And television and radio, and you can't go anywhere that you don't have an electronic stimulus if you want it.
Right.
And I think that's one of the greatest tools for Satan, because he busies your mind.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking up your time on things like that.
Right.
Which are not reading the Bible,
mm-hmm.
or, like you said, at the mercy of people who are interpreting for you,
mm-hmm.
to turn on the television evangelist,
right.
instead of bothering to read it.
Right.
Because, I don't know, I'm lazy. I think a lot of other people are kind of mm-hmm. lazy. And,
you hear that, Mom.
So it's easier.
Right.
It's made more attractive. It's done all kinds of dressing up films or stories or whatever, instead of just reading.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that Satan's really using that.
Mm-hmm.
Because people were busier in my grandparents' time.
Right.
They still had time to sit and read the Bible or teach reading to children
mm-hmm.
from the Bible as their text.
Mm-hmm.
I think they were more disciplined and obedient back then.
Yes.
And obedient to God, but disciplined with their time.
Yes.
Too, like, I don't have time to do that. I need to do this.
Right.
Yeah. And now we have all these shortcuts.
Mm-hmm.
And I know television is a big one.
Mm-hmm.
It's not evil, but it sure does waste a lot of people's
mm-hmm.
time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's just easier
mm-hmm.
to turn that on for people, you know, I'll watch an evangelist for an hour on TV Sunday morning.
Right.
Sit there and drink my coffee and
mm-hmm.
eat breakfast. And
it makes you feel good.
And you're happy.
Yeah,
they right.
Preach, they don't preach the, you know, as you were saying.
Right.
That's the goal.
Right.
Be happy.
So,
you know.
Yeah.
And many years ago, it was the Lord's day.
Yes.
It was given to him.
Yes.
And in most cases, they went again on Sunday night, et cetera. But the day was a holy day. I'm not saying they didn't do any chores or anything like that, but, you know, it was a day. Now it's, we can turn on the TV for an hour, and we've got 23 hours to do what we want to, you know, and we don't even have to think about God if we don't want to.
Yeah.
So.
And while they're doing that and listening to the different people preaching on TV, they're not checking to see what truth
right.
there is. No.
Right.
They just take it, just like with everything else, they take, oh, well, this is what it says, so it's got to be true. It's
got to be true.
Yeah. Out of the box.
Right.
Right. That's yeah. important.
Yeah.
So. You know, we were reading Open Windows the other night. I told you about one here a while back that we read, the preacher where he, you know, explained away Elisha and the knowing where the king of Syria was coming, took really God out of it. And this is an Open Windows, our Southern Baptist periodical. I don't know if y'all read it or not, but our devotional, Sandy and I were reading it the other night. I'm just starting to notice a couple of things. So I think they've changed. But, and again, you can disagree with me on this because some people do. But this pastor said, and he was talking about God, how God creates a work in us and all that kind of stuff. And he said, just like the Grand Canyon that was created over a millennia. So in other words, what he said was millions of years. It took millions of years. Now, some Christians believe that, and that's fine if you do. Now, I happen to believe, and the Southern Baptist standard for many years has been, that God created everything in that six-day period, you know. But now we're saying millions of years. Many Christians don't even believe the earth is millions of years old, and we get made fun of for that, too. So, but now this is coming out in our periodicals. So anybody that does maybe reads The Open Windows but really doesn't study, this is just their open devotion for today, all of a sudden that becomes truth because a Southern Baptist, you know, pastor said it. So things are coming out subtly that, you know, that make us question some of the beliefs that we've had. So. Anything else?
Go ahead.
And we, as Christians, have no excuse because the blue ribbon teacher is where? The Holy Spirit is in us.
Right.
When we hear something from a pulpit or on TV or whatever, if there's a little question mark jumping out of our head, we need to get in and find the truth. But like Gail said, too lazy to do it.
Right. And it's easier today than it's ever been in one sense, because with the computer and the phones that you have, you can resource about any commentary you want to.
True.
And if you know the people behind them, then you know you're getting a pretty solid, you know, truth. So what is it? You know, so again, it's back to we're not willing to pay the price.
Right.
It's not that important to us. So. Anything else? Well, let's remember Bessie, let's remember Dennis, and also let's remember Jessica. I think she fainted 3 times this morning and her heart was acting up and so forth, so let's pray for them too. So, be safe, and for those of you who will be at our house tomorrow night, we look forward to seeing you, but whatever else you do, be safe and careful. Fred, would you dismiss us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here tonight and hearing things perhaps maybe we hadn't gave much thought to before, but you know that we need to be more what you want us to be. And we just ask, Lord, that you guide and direct our lives and use us for your honor and your glory, because what all you've done for us, Lord, help us to share that love and mercy and everything with other people that need to hear it, just as we heard it years ago. And I just ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us. Fill us with love and share where we have the opportunity to. We thank you for our pastor and his wife, and we just ask, Lord, that you be with them, help them to keep on keeping on and teaching the word to us, and we're so thankful for them. And we ask now, Lord, you dismiss us all with your love and help us to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' most precious name I ask. Amen.
Amen.